His name is worthy. Your name is not quite that worthy, but is equally as important to God. With that in mind, sign the little service register with your name so that we'll have a record of your visit. Children that would like to can go to Children's Church. And let me make mention of a couple of things while the book is being passed down, if you haven't done so already. Two things I'm going to work backwards. Next Sunday, as many of you know, is Jonathan's installation service as an associate pastor, which is a very important event in the life of our church. I did not contact the networks and tell them to put the Super Bowl later. They naturally assumed that I did that so we could take care of more important things. But that's at 3:30, so I'm inviting you, everyone in our church, to this event in the life of our church. Jonathan, you voted upon him at the congregational meeting to change his call from assistant pastor to associate pastor. And in effect, that's a significant event because it firms up and seals his pastoral relationship with our church and then our church's relationship with him. It's a commitment, it's a devotion, and we celebrate it by worship service. There'll be some folks coming from other places to be here. So mark your calendars next Sunday, if at all possible, to be here at 3:30. Another thing, you'll be receiving in the mail, if you haven't already, a card reminding you that Wednesday Night Fellowship is starting this Wednesday night, and we want to encourage everyone to come. There'll be good food there, as there always is. And then we're going to have three opportunities for Bible study and for growth. For parents, there will be an opportunity, grandparents too, an opportunity on how to bring out the best in your kids, an idea of some insight and some confidence and a greater understanding of how to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That'll be one offering. Another would be for the women, where Marilyn's going to lead a study on Jonah. And then I am going to lead a study for the men on being a man of impact. And we're going to talk about prayer. So those are the things. It starts this Wednesday at 6:30. Wednesday night fellowship, you'll get a reminder card. Has anybody gotten these yet? Okay, after my, I guess they're putting in the mail Friday, so you'll get one. So that's an important event in the life of our church. And now we're still in 1 Peter. We're going to be there for a while. Who knows what these are? I don't know if you can see them. Maybe you've had one of these at the here. You can take a look at it. Now and laters. Who's had a now and later before? One of the healthiest candies you can possibly eat. There's nothing that's homemade in there, nothing of nutritional value. You're welcome to have them. I remember growing up, that was one of the best things you could take to the movies, was some now and laters, because I guess you put them in your mouth now and they last a long time. And they're certainly a lot cheaper than $16 box of popcorn and a Coke or whatever it is. Whatever is now, the movie is the cheapest thing you can possibly go to pay for when you go to a movie, because everything else is so expensive. But I want you to think about those now and later bites, those now and later candies, because it's a visual aid. And if you want to have some, it's a physical tasting aid to what we're going to talk about today, now and later. There's a famous TV preacher who wrote a book a few years ago that's still popular. I mean, you'll find it in Christian bookstores. You'll find it at Walmart. You'll find it at the Pilot truck stop in New Madrid and several other places. It's called Living Your Best Life Now. Famous book. And the caption of it was something like this. You can't change your past, and you don't know what the future holds. So why not live your best life now? And I've read some excerpts from the book. And there's some pretty good points in the book. But I think that if the Apostle Peter was to caption that title, he would say that the way to live our best life now is to know that our best life is really later. In fact, what we're going to see in this passage today is that Jesus is using this life now to prepare us for our best life later. That in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that it might come alive today, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart would be pleasing in your sight. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. Now, last week we talked about two reasons that give us great comfort and great hope as we live out our lives. We said that we have a special place. Why? Because we are members of the family of God. And that's very, very, very important. Because you see, everyone, human beings, are all created in the image of God. And so they have a special relationship based on that fact alone. We're distinct from all the other creatures on the earth because man, and only man, is created in the image of God. Yet those who have Jesus Christ have an even more special relationship with God, because the Bible says that those who have Jesus Christ are adopted into the family of God. They become sons and daughters in the forever family called the church universal. And everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, according to 1 Peter chapter 4 and Romans chapter 8 and John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is a permanent member of the family of God. That means what? That means if we're a member of the family of God, we can do what the Bible says and call God our Father. Think about that name, Father. You know, think about what that name means to you. I mean, for some of you, that name Father, it conjures up wonderful feelings. I mean, it makes us think things that are very, very positive when we think of that name. But for others, if we're honest, when we hear the name Father, we might not have had the kind of experience. We might have had the kind of experience that might bring pain and it might bring longing. And what happens is usually our image of God the Father is colored, for better or worse, by our earthly fathers. Maybe our earthly fathers were kind. Maybe our earthly father is loving. Maybe we know that our father, earthly father, is always there for us, is strong. Or maybe in our minds our earthly father seems to be absent, or weak, or I feel like I can never please him, or whatever it might be. But the fact of the matter is, no matter how good an earthly father can be, earthly fathers are not perfect fathers, but our Heavenly Father is perfect. He's perfect in His love. He's perfect in His affection. He's perfect in His authority. And He always does what is right at the right time. It's a relationship where we are never alone. He is the head of our forever family. And He always acts, whether we understand it or not, He always acts towards His family in grace and mercy. We can trust Him because He is trustworthy. And we yield our lives to Him because we know that therein lies the path to greatest hope. That our greatest hope is found in Him. Now, that doesn't mean that following Christ is necessarily the easiest thing. Sometimes our lives are harder because we're following Christ. Sometimes we can't figure out why it is that God would allow things to happen. Things that, you know, He's a God of justice, but it seems like there's injustice that are going on that are affecting us. Or God is a God of love, but it seems like based on our understanding of love, He might do things that don't seem to be that loving. When you think about even our passage today, the very reason that these Christians that He's writing to were scattered was because they identified with Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's easy, but sometimes it's not. I remember when I was in college, there was times when I would be lonely because I did not want to do what all my friends were doing because I didn't want to compromise my relationship with Jesus Christ. If I didn't care about that, I wouldn't have been lonely. But there's a few nights it was worth it not do what they were doing. So there's an element of our hope ground in the fact that God is our Father and we are members, number one, like we talked about, is of a special family, God's forever family. And we relate on that basis. And the second reason that we talked about is this, and that's because of the author Peter. He is a real person just like us. Look at how Jesus treated Peter. He treated him with grace and mercy. Translation, He treated him better than he deserved. And that's how our Heavenly Father treats us. And that serves too as an example of how that should be our orientation towards other people. You think about that? Do you always treat other people better than they deserve? Do you always think about things and about other people? Think about things in a way that's better that they would get something that's better than they deserve? I mean, I oftentimes think, boy, I hope they get just what they deserve, you know? Jesus never thinks of his brothers and sisters in the forever family that way. He always thinks of them and treats them with grace and mercy, better than they deserve. And it's hard to do, but that's what he calls us to do as well. We are in a special family, and we share a special friend, that is Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. Now, put that in our coat pocket, and let's look at his word as we move forward, looking at some points from the same verses that we've been talking about. Verse 3 says this of 1 Peter chapter 1. I think it's in your bulletin as well. But here's the word of the Lord. In his great mercy, think about that word mercy we just talked about, he has given us new birth, caused us to be born again, in other words, into, and you might want to circle this, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into, and circle this, inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Verse 8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you receiving the goal of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. Let's stop there. I want to unpack this just a little bit, because there's a lot of good words that are in here. And what this verse is telling us, this passage is saying that as a church, not only are we a special family with a special friend, but we share a special faith, and we share a special future. Verse 3 and 4. Look at that for a minute. It means we have something to look forward to. Think about that. You know, our lives are energized when we have something to look forward to. You know, kids can't wait till Christmas arrives, or till a birthday arrives, or they get to go visit grandma or grandpa for the summer, or there's a wedding coming up and we so look forward to that, or maybe it's going on a trip or receiving a gift. Life is better when we have something to look forward to. Something to look forward to in the future. It's one of the things that keeps us going in the present. And you see, as Christians, whether we realize it or not, we, more than anyone else, have something to look forward to that keeps us going. It says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. You know, it could have said into a dynamic hope. If you think about that word living, a baby doesn't just stay a baby. A baby is active. A baby is alive. A baby is growing in their life. They're changing. They're evolving. They're maturing. And it says, we are born again to a living hope, not to a dead hope that won't come to pass, but our hope, based on our relationship with Jesus Christ, is the same way. It's living, it's active, it's growing, it's changing, it's evolving, it's dynamic. That's how relationships are. That's how a marriage is, always growing and changing, building. It's dynamic. And our living hope is grounded in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now look at how Peter presents this living hope. He says, he has given us new birth to a living hope, how through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that is kept in heaven for you. What does all this mean? Well, the first thing it means is this. Our hope is always linked to Jesus Christ. And if you're going through a period where you seem to be lacking hope, I don't see the end of this, I don't understand how this is going to turn out, I can't seem to get my act together, whatever it might be. But if you're going through a period, whatever the cause, where you're lacking hope, let me encourage you to meditate on Jesus Christ. He is the cause and he is the reason that we can even have a living and active, dynamic hope. Meditate upon Jesus Christ. And Peter describes this inheritance in this way. As he talks about it, he says it's one that can never perish or spoil or fade. It's kept in heaven. You know, that's how he describes the inheritance that we have. Think about a will. You know, when someone leaves a will, the will is kept by the executor of the will. It's a promise. It's a guarantee that you will receive something, that you will gain a benefit if you're a family member or if you're named in a will. You know, a typical will might say, I leave this house, or I leave this car, or I leave this amount of money, or I leave this heirloom furniture, you know, whatever it might be. But the process of an earthly will sometimes isn't always smooth. Sometimes the nicest people can get a little weird. They can feel left out, or they can feel slighted, or they can contest the will, or family members don't speak anymore because so-and-so got more than I did. They say, I will never believe you could possibly be like this. So there's stuff that happens in an earthly will. And not only that, the stuff that's in an earthly will eventually perishes or spoils or fades. Drive around southern Illinois and see all the houses that are closed down, run down, that were at one time family houses. People lived there. They were left to someone. And now there's houses that are like that are dilapidated. They're unoccupied. Or take cars. Cars don't last. Money gets spent. That special piece of furniture that your grandmother rocked in while she quilted is now on sale across the street from Hardee's. I mean, things change. You know, we've got an old mantle that came from Sunnyside Plantation where my grandmother grew up and where her mother grew up. It's a wonderful mantle, and I pass it in the hallway every time I empty the kitty litter. That's what happens to stuff sometimes that's left in our will, in an earthly will. It fades away. But what Peter is saying is that this inheritance, this will that we have, is not like that. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's pure. It's unfading. And it's kept in heaven to be delivered at the perfect time. Kept by Jesus. You see, Jesus Christ made out the will, and then he died to put the will in force. And now he protects it, he keeps it with his power. It is an eternal big deal. When it says kept in heaven, that's a military term. It means guarded. And we have, in other words, we have a reservation with Jesus Christ in heaven. You know, think about when you reserve a room at a hotel. Here's how I think about it. You know, they say, we'll keep your reservation until 6 p.m. So, well, I've got to hurry to get there by 6 p.m. I don't know if I can make it. There's no way. Is there anything you can do? Yes, we can secure it with a credit card. So I'll give them a credit card, and that secures the room. You know, they say, we'll secure it with a major credit card. You ever heard that? Sir, I need a major credit card. I have no idea what a minor credit card is. Would you take a minor credit card? I have no idea what that is. I don't know what the difference is. It says your room will be here when you arrive. Sometimes I picture this big, overly zealous night clerk standing guard in front of this room that I have on reserve. And anytime someone comes by and says, I really need a room. Can I have that room? I'm sorry, you can't have that room. It's on reserve. I'm holding it for somebody very specific, for somebody very special. And our reservation in heaven is kept by the power of Jesus Christ, either until we arrive in heaven or until Jesus arrives on earth. And either way, we receive the goal of our faith, which is the full, final fruit of our salvation, where all the fruit of the Spirit, among other things, will be ours. We'll be able to experience it in its intended measure. We'll be able to experience love like we've never known it. We'll be able to experience joy like maybe we've just tasted a little of. We'll be able to experience peace that truly is beyond understanding. We'll be able to experience goodness in the presence of God our Father, and on and on and on. Jobs may end, houses may fall down, but a living hope is a lasting hope, kept by Jesus Christ, reserved for us, and it will never die. You see, every member of God's special family shares a special future. Every believer has a destiny for the throne of God, and Jesus is preparing that place for us according to John chapter 14. And that place is on reserve while he is preparing us to be there. That's why we're here. We are here because he is preparing us for that place. That and because he wants us to take as many people with us as we possibly can. We're people of destiny. We are people of purpose. We are very important to our Father, and we share in a special future. And we live our best life now by remembering that our best life is really yet to come. So how does God prepare us for that special future? He does it by developing in us a very special faith. Look at verse 5. It says, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, God has granted every believer a special faith, and it's a believing faith. It's a trusting faith. It's a resting faith. It's a faith that serves as our shield, according to Ephesians chapter 6, when the trials and the temptations, the flaming darts of temptation come our way. We have a shield of faith that when temptation comes our way, we say, I will not, by God's grace, fall to that temptation because I have faith in God who is my Father, and I have faith in His Word, and I have faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, who loves me and died for me. And I believe that the very best thing I can do right now when I face this temptation is not to follow the temptation, but instead to follow Jesus Christ. And even if we don't follow Jesus Christ, we might lose that protective shield of faith, but we can always come back to His grace and mercy, because the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we want to live by faith so that we can enjoy the protection of that shield of faith. Our lives by faith in the one who loves us. Joy comes by believing and obeying. So in verse 6 he says, in this you greatly rejoice. The fact that Jesus Christ is keeping us and our faith is shielding us because of His power. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's verses 6 and 7. Brother James, writer of the book of James, concurs with Peter. You know, James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, he says, whenever you encounter various trials, it's tough, so just try to get through it. Doesn't say that, does he? He says, consider it pure joy. Pure like the fresh snow before the road grind mixes it in. When you go through a difficulty, consider it pure joy. It says, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. That's one of the reasons that Jesus Christ uses trials in our lives. And Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. God is working in the lives of every single believer, and he uses tests and he uses trials to do that, because he is preparing us, preparing our special faith for that special future that he has with us. And he has trials of all kinds in our lives to test our faith. What do trials do? Trials meet our needs. Trials cause growth. And you know that one of the hardest things to do is to, for a parent, is to see their child undergoing a trial or a test that they need to go through so that they can mature and so that they can grow up and so that they can be better off because of it. It is a need. And you see, God allows trials to cause our faith to go, and they grow, and they come in all sizes and all colors and all shapes. What may not be a trial for you, I don't see why they have a problem with that. What may not be a trial for you may be a trial for someone else, and vice versa. God knows just what we need in order to grow our faith. Sometimes we think, I don't need that, Lord. And he said, well, yeah, you actually do need that, and I'm going to make sure that you get it. You know, there's risk, but there's also growth. We need to recognize what God is doing in our lives. And trials are not easy. Trials cause us grief. Trials can hit us in our most vulnerable spot when we least expect it. It's not really a trial, but I was walking the dog the other day, and I was taking a shortcut, so I was cutting through some brush, and it was one of those, you know, 28-degree days, and so it was kind of cold, and my nose was kind of running, it was red and everything, and I pushed past some brush, and one of the branches sprung free and popped me right in the nose, and it stung. I mean, it was cold enough as it was, just hit me right there. You know, it hurt, and sometimes, laughing, mocking me with laughter here. Sometimes trials are actually like that, but in a bigger sense, they hurt. Jesus was hurting in the garden. Jesus was hurting on the cross. You see, these guys that Peter was writing to, they were scattered because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. Think of the struggles that you might not have if you weren't a believer. Trials are not easy, but trials are controlled by God. He has his hand on the clock, and he has his hand on the thermostat, and he'll never make it too hot, and he'll never make it too cold, he'll never make it too short, or never make it too long. And then another thing that trials do ultimately, I'm going to create a new word here. Trials genuinize our faith. They make our faith real, and they glorify God. Because you see, a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. Look at the lives of people in the Bible. Look at Abraham when God told him to go to a place he'd never been and there was risk involved, but he went. Or when he had to deal with Lot, or when he finally had a son and then the Lord asked him to go to the mountain and sacrifice his son. Or look at Daniel when Daniel's in the lion's den or in the fiery furnace. Or look at Jesus when he's tempted by Satan. Look at Israel when they were right to the point in Joshua where they were going in to take the promised land that God had given them, a land flowing with milk and honey, yet they still had to go in and fight and occupy the promised land. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The goldsmith would never waste gold. It's too valuable. He would refine it until the impurities were burned away and until what is left can be poured into the mold that he's designed for it, the mold that's selected by the goldsmith. And many of the goldsmiths back in that day, they would refine the gold until they could actually see their reflection. And that's how the Lord uses trials. He is like that goldsmith. He purifies us through them, so that we would not only fit into the mold that he has designed for us, but so that he could see himself in the reflection of our lives as well. In this you greatly rejoice. Rejoice that God has a special plan and the trials are part of that plan. And you know what you might be saying? When it says rejoice in your trials, this is so unnatural. It's not natural. Oh, bad things are happening. I'm going to have great joy. You know? It is unnatural, I would agree. But God is calling us as members of his family, not to the natural, but he's calling us to the supernatural. And here's one of the keys. Warren Wiersbe, who is a preacher and a writer, says that we might not be able to rejoice as we look around at our trials, but we can rejoice when we look ahead to Jesus Christ and our full salvation. We might not rejoice in what is happening, but we can rejoice by faith over what is happening. So here's my encouragement. Here's my thoughts for you. When you're in a trial, always maintain your forever focus. Go to the one that you love. Go to the one who loves you and keeps you. That's what King David did in Psalm 51. After his adultery and after Nathan the prophet came to him, and after his murder, in Psalm 51, David prays, and he says, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. He had no joy in his life. Why? Because he was taking matters into his own hands. He had lost his forever focus. He had lost sight on the value of the things of God. And he noticed that eventually after Nathan confronted him. And the only way to find that joy was for him to go to God and say, God, you please restore to me the joy of my salvation. Satan would love for the fires of a trial to burn us up. But Jesus wants the fires of a trial to make us more like Him, to purify us. And His love will not let us go. That's the first thing. Go to Him. Maintain that forever focus. And then the second thing is this. Trust that God is working. Obey in response to that trust with what you know to be true of His Word and His will. Romans 8:28 says that we know that all things work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. It doesn't say we see that all things work together for good. It says that we know, even though we might not see it, that all things are working together for good. And that is what faith is. The special faith that we share is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things that are unseen. The promises of His Word are true, even if we don't always see them. So trust the Lord. We are members of a special family. We share a special faith, and we are promised a special future as we hope in Christ. So live your best life now by faith, knowing that the best is yet to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You have given us now. More than we deserve. And we can't thank You enough for what You have in store for us later. And may what You have in store for us later energize us to live our lives in a way that pleases us, because our desire is to please You. And we pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.